Let's turn our Bibles in the book of Job, chapter 2. Job, chapter 2. Job chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 10. Job is before the book of Psalm. And we read from chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and right, upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women will speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, even this morning, as we are preaching in this place that is full of sin. We have hope, O Lord, that indeed your word is powerful. Your word is like a hammer that is able to crush a rock. That indeed there is no rocky heart that can withstand your weight. And we have hope, O Lord, that you will render the heavens and come, manifest yourselves amongst us, O Lord, that indeed we may see your glory. So be with us, O Lord, as we sit under the preaching of your weight, open our hearts. May you take away all the disturbances that may come up, O Lord, that we may listen to the weight that you have for us, that it may work even in our hearts. Speak to us, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, brethren, in our text this morning, you see this man, Job, this man that we know his story very well, that many of us have heard of his story, that he was a man who suffered greatly in this world. This was a man of sorrow, a man who went through many great troubles that we can only imagine. And we read in Job chapter 1 that this was a man who lost all his wealth. He was a very rich man, and he lost everything all at once. And we also see that this was a man who had many sons and daughters, and at a moment he lost all his sons and daughters. They died in one of the most gruesome ways that we see in the book of Job chapter 1. And in our text then this morning, we find that the troubles of this man Job were not over yet. Even though he had already suffered so much, but his troubles were yet still to continue. So I want us then to learn great lessons that will help us as Christians. Lessons that will help us as we live in the very same world that this man Job lived in. So I want us then to learn from this story of this man so that we know how to react when we are faced with the troubles, when we are faced with times of suffering that this man was faced with. So I'm going to try very hard not to depress you, because there's a way of preaching this text to depress people, but I want to preach it in a way that you will see the triumph that a Christian is able to have even in the midst of suffering. So then this morning, I want us to see three aspects that we find where we have just read in verses 1 to 10, which will help us to learn very important lesson in this very story of this man, Job. And the first thing we see here is that Job was a man whom God was pleased with. So God was pleased with this man, Job. And this is the very thing that when you read this book, you see that we notice that this man, Job, it is repeated many times that he was a righteous man. From the very words of this book, when you start to read it, you see that this book introduces this man, Job, as a man who was righteous. A man who did things which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, when you read verse 1 of the book, verse 1 of chapter 1, you read that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. So then from the very first moment we are introduced to him, we learned that he feared God. He walked in the ways of God. And that there was no evil that was found in this man, Job. And this very thing is repeated where we have just read in verse 3. That this was a man who was pleasing in the sight of God. This was a man who presented himself to the people that he lived amongst as a righteous man. But when people were also not looking, when he was alone, he continued to be a man who was righteous, a man who was not engaging in the evil acts that the people around him was engaging in. So this man was not a hypocrite. You know, people that when you are looking, they are doing right. And then when they go to the corners, then they do things which were not right. But we see that he did what was right in the sight of God, and he did what was right in the sight of the people as well. So then we read in verse 3 that God gives a testimony of this man. God tells us of the character of this man who is Job. And then in verse 3, let's read there. It says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And here is the testimony that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." So then we see that God is testifying to the righteousness of this man. That this man, he himself, is not speaking nicely about himself. He is not giving a testimony of himself, but God is the one who is giving his testimony. That God is the one who testifies that this man is a righteous man. That this man, there was none like him on earth. And that means that of all the people who lived in the world in those days, none of the people who lived was as righteous as this man Job. So meaning that Job was, as it were, a perfect example of how a God-fearing man should be. If you will call him a Christian, he was a perfect example of how a Christian was supposed to be. And God says, there was none like him on earth. So we realize then that God was pleased to call this man his own. God was pleased to call this man a man who I am pleased with. God was proud of this man, Job, and he was proud that this man was saving him. And we see that in verse 3, God is speaking about this man to Satan. He is sort of breaking, you know, when you are breaking about someone. And God is breaking about this man, Job. He says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth? A blameless and upright man who fears God and turns from evil." So then Job, we learn that he is a man whom God did not have doubts about. He is a man that God was pleased to parade before Satan to say, if there is a man on earth that I have, here is one man whose name is Job. So then, it is clear, brethren, that this was a righteous man. That this was a man that God was pleased to call a righteous man. And we see that God is using this man, Job, to sort of mock Satan. Because Satan was this embodiment of evil. And God is showing him a righteous man who is a picture of pure righteousness. And he's showing him this man to Satan, that God knows that Satan is evil. But God says, look at the one who is righteous, the one who is not like you, Satan, the one whom I am pleased in, the one who does not do evil, unlike you who is forever doing evil. So it is clear then that God was pleased with this man, Job, and that there was not even a single reason for God to be unhappy with him. And this was a man that God was proud to speak about. So having God said these things about Job to Satan, we see that Satan is doing something which is natural to him. He is overcome with evil jealousy. When God parades this Job before him, Satan is overcome with jealousy. He starts to think of ways that he can destroy this man. He started to think of ways that he can prove to God that no, Job is actually evil like everybody else on earth, or that Job is actually evil like Satan himself is. So we see that Satan is not happy that Job is not like all these other people on earth who do evil. That Satan is not happy that Job is not like all these other angels that did evil in the sight of God. So Satan then sets out to destroy Job. He sets out to tempt Job to do things which are evil in the sight of God. So the second aspect we see here, brethren, is that Satan was the source of Job's trouble. So we find here that Satan then attempts to discredit Job. He is not happy that in his last attempt to discredit Job, to tempt Job to do evil, he did not succeed. Because we see that in chapter 1, he tried to tempt Job to do evil. He tried to tempt Job to curse God. And now he tries again to do the very same thing. Having caused the death of Job's children and having caused Job to lose all his wealth in the hope that Job will reject God and Job will curse God. But he continues then to find a way to destroy the integrity of Job, to find a way to make sure that Job does not continue to serve God, that Job does not continue to be this righteous man, this man who hates evil. So then, firstly, in chapter 1, Satan said to God that Job only served him because God had protected Job and given him wealth. that if God was to take all the riches that Job had, then Job will stop to worship him. But now, having taken all the riches away from Job, he is now coming with a different reason why Job is serving God. He's saying that Job is serving God because Job has this good health, that Job is not sick. So then Satan says, I know what will make him not to worship you. In verse 4, he says, skin for skin. Touch his skin. When you touch his skin, then he will stop to worship you. He says, skin for skin. All that the man has, he will give up for his life. So we see here Satan presenting good health and good wealth as the reason why people serve God. He's saying Job only serves God because Job had riches and Job had good health. But if you take away his riches and he still has good health, then he will still serve you, God. But if you take away both of them, then he will curse you. And that's the same thing we see him saying in verse 5. He says, Satan, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So he's saying to God, allow Job to get sick, then you will see that he will curse you to your face and he will cease to be faithful to you. So you see, brethren, this is very important because this is the messages that we see even these days that we are living in. These messages that tells you that if you are Christian, then you must be healthy and you must be wealthy. And this is the same message that Satan presented, that this man was serving you because of the riches. This man was serving you because he still had his good health. But you take them away, then this man will stop to serve you. So the issue here, brethren, is to see that Satan is the source of the believers' problems in this world. He's not the only source, but he is the greatest source of all our troubles in this world. He is not happy to see believers happy in God. He's not happy to see believers walking righteously before God. He wants to see believers engaging in evil like the rest of the world do. He's not happy that God is speaking this way about Job. He's not happy that Job is a righteous man. So now he sets out to destroy his life. And we also see here that Satan does not give up. He will not give believers rest. He is determined to cause troubles for the believers in this world as much as he can. And we see that when he fails on one aspect, when he tries one way of temptation, and that one fails, he moves to another one. And when that one fails, he moves to another one. Until he can be convinced that this person can be evil. And we see him doing the very thing with Job. So the lesson is that Satan is a bad loser. He does not accept defeat. He had already tried to destroy Job by taking away his health, his wealth, and his children. And now he tries to take away his health. And we see that he will always find reason to bring trouble to believers. It does not matter how unreasonable his reasons are, but he will continue to justify it, to bring trouble. I mean, to a normal person, it will be clear that if a man has lost all his wealth, all his riches, and a man has lost 10 of his children, and he's still serving God, then it is unlikely that this man will stop to serve God when you take away his health. But to Satan, that does not matter. dead, he sees it as still another opportunity to go after this man. So we see him then in verse 7. That Satan, we read that he went out from the presence of the Lord and he struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And here we read in verse 8 that Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. So we're not exactly sure what exact disease that this man Job was suffering as a result of this that Satan had done to him. But we read here that he had these sores, and these sores affected his whole body. And we read that he was in such great pain that this man who was righteous before God suffered great pain. And we read in verse 8 that he will take a clay stone, a pottery, and he will take it to scratch his sores so that he can lessen the pain that he was feeling. And we also see that he had to sit in the ashes, in a place where sick people or people with leprosy, with a disease of the skin, will go and sit. And that is where Job went, to sit away from the people. And he sat there, suffered under this disease that he was going through. And then we find a very interesting thing here, brethren, that all this suffering that Job went through, they happened with the consent of God. That God allowed the suffering of Job. In verse 6 of our text, we see God giving permission to Satan to bring this trouble to Job. It says in verse 6, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." So we see that although Satan brings trouble into the lives of Job, although he brings troubles even to our lives, yet he has to go through God first. We see that there is no trouble that Satan can bring to a person unless Satan himself goes to God and asks for permission from God. And you will notice that God, in verse 6, he gives Satan boundaries that he will not exceed. God agrees, allows Satan to tempt this man Job, but God, at the same time, he provides boundaries for Satan. He says to him, "He is in your hands." He says, very well, go and tempt him. Go and bring this trouble against his health. But this is one thing you shall not do. You shall spare his life. So you see by implication here is that if Satan had his own way, he will go as far as to kill Job. But God says, only spare his life. Do everything you want to do with this man, but do not kill him. So that is a lesson that we see. That even in the midst of all the troubles that Job had, as Satan brought these troubles to him, that God provided a way for Job to be able to endure his troubles. God provided boundaries. Those boundaries to ensure that even as Job is suffering, yet he will be able to endure. He will be able not to suffer to a point where he will not be able to endure, where he will be just not able to give up, where he will just feel powerless. But he provided boundaries for him to be able to endure. So God put this trouble in the scale, as it were, to determine just how far Job will be able to endure. And then he put boundaries and say, beyond this, Job will not be able to endure, but you can go within these boundaries. And that is the very point that we learn in Scripture. If you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. Let's turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 13. We see the Apostle Paul saying, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is the same thing we see, that God had provided a way for Job to be able to endure, even in the midst of the trouble that Satan had intended to bring to this man, Job. So we see then that although Satan is the cause of our troubles as we live in this world, but he works within the boundaries that God has set for him. And he cannot go further than that which God has determined for him. So we see then that if Satan has to go through God first before he can trouble us, then clearly we have no reason to fear the troubles that we can go through in this world. Because God knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength areas. And he is the one who determines these boundaries for Satan and said, this one, no, you cannot go. And that should be a source of joy for us, even as we go through troubles in this world. To know that these troubles have passed through God first, and he has determined that this we can handle. And he has determined that this trouble we will be able to endure and come out of it looking better, having had our faith tested, so that we may look back one day and rejoice, having known that our God has taken us through even these very troubles that we have went through. So the third aspect we learn from this story of this man Job is that Job did not lose his integrity in the midst of troubles. He did not lose his integrity in the midst of his trouble. You will remember then that the intention of Satan in this infliction of trouble upon Job had been to cause Job to curse God and therefore to engage in sin. That was the intention. Not just to make him suffer, but so that this suffering can lead to sin. And this is the only thing that Satan wanted to achieve. This is the reason that Satan inflicted trouble upon Job. And that is the reason that Satan inflicts trouble and persecution upon us, that those troubles can destroy our integrity, can cause us to sin, can cause us to curse God, to question God, to say, God, why do you allow this to happen to us? That was the intention. That Satan wants us to sin against God. He is not really interested in the suffering per se. He doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't give him any benefit. But that suffering can bring to us to sin against God. Perhaps then, this also explains why you do not see unbelievers go through the same troubles that we as believers sometimes go through. Because Satan benefits nothing. Those unbelievers are already cursing God. They are already sinning against God. They have already lost their integrity. But for us, he uses these troubles so that he can bring us to our knees, that we may curse God and worship him. So we see then that in chapter 1, the trouble that Satan had inflicted upon Job did not cause Job to sin against God. And in verse 3, then God testifies that those sufferings came, those troubles came, but Job still holds fast his integrity. Even after suffering that much, and we saw that Satan is such that he does not give up. And he had hoped that Job would sin against God. He had wanted to bring division between Job and God. He had wanted Job to blame God for his pain and his sorrow. Because Satan knows that trouble will bring about two reactions. He will bring about two responses from those who call themselves Christians. Either trouble will bring them closer to God, or trouble will separate them from God. It will create this division between them and God. So Satan knows that trouble is a test of a man's faith in God. And he says so himself, that if you touch Job in his flesh, skin to skin, then he will curse you. Because then this trouble will be a test of his faith. Is his faith really genuine to you? And Satan knows that a person who is a fake Christian, the person who pretends to be a Christian when they are not, when trouble comes, then they'll separate themselves from God. That it is natural for a person who's not a Christian but pretend to be a Christian to run away from God when trouble comes. He knows that trouble will expose those who claim to have faith in God while they do not. And on this occasion, he's hoping that this trouble that he's going to inflict on Job will test his faith, and it will prove Job's faith to be false. And he knows that this trouble will show what really Job's faith is made up of. That it will show if Job's faith is really true or it is not. And this is the very thing we learn in Scripture. That trouble is the purification of our faith. That trouble is the great test of our faith in God. That trouble is there to test us if we are really what we claim to be, if indeed we are really Christians as we claim to be. So then we see that Job, even after going through this great trouble in his body, he did not curse God. That he kept his integrity. He kept his faith in God. He continued to be righteous in the sight of God. That Job did not sin against God. But when Satan realized that Job continues to hold his integrity, he continues not to sin against God, he has now inflicted these sores on his body, and Job still does not sin. And we see then that Satan really does not give up. Now he uses Job's wife. And later on we read the later chapters that he used Job's three friends to seduce Job to sin against God. In verse 9, the Bible says, then his wife said to him, that's Job's wife, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. So brethren, you will see here that although this man had already suffered, although Satan had already thrown everything at him, then Satan uses his wife to try to tempt this man to curse God. And that is the most painful thing we see about this trouble of Job. That Satan can use even those who are closest to him to inflict even more trouble upon him. And that is something that could happen to us. That when trouble comes, Satan could use those around us, those closest to us, to bring this temptation to sin against God. Job had expected his wife to encourage him, yet it is the same wife who is tempting him to sin against God. She says, curse God and die. Job had expected his wife to be more understanding of his situation more than anybody else on earth. Yet you see his wife being the one who tells him to give up his faith. What is the point? You have suffered so much, so why do you still continue? Just leave God. Curse him. Why do you still hold your integrity? But these are the things that happens in the times of trouble. That when Satan cannot go at you directly, he will use even your children. He will use your friends, those who are closest to you, to ensure that he brings trouble upon you. And I mentioned that in the later chapters, from chapter 2, from verse 11, we see his three friends, his three best friends, the men that he trusted more than anyone else. They are the ones who come and test his faith as well and say, curse God, leave him. And we see that there are times when trouble comes of this world, that in the very place where you think you will get encouragement, it might be a very place where you get discouragement. But we see that this man Job did not react. So how does he respond when his wife is speaking this way? We see then in verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women will speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? So what Job is saying to his wife is, shall we only serve God when things are good and stop serving him when things are bad? Shall we only expect things in the world to always be good and never bad? Shall our faith in God depend on the good things we receive from him, and then when we receive bad things, then we stop worshipping him?
Men of God.
Is that how we're supposed to be?
Tell them, men of God, tell them.
Should our love and faithfulness to God depend on what we receive from him? That is the questions that Job is bringing forward. The questions that answer themselves. He's saying we should serve God even in the midst of trouble. Whether we are sick or not, we should still serve God. Whether our children are dead or not, we should still serve him. Whether the riches are gone, we should still serve him who lives forever and ever. And whether things are good or whether things are bad, God is still worthy of worship. And then in conclusion, we learn that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And that is how we deal with troubles that come our way. Not to be led to sin by them. Because the purpose is for them to lead us to sin, to stop worshiping God, to curse God. But this man, he did not sin. Of course, he felt pain. When his 10 children died, I mean, if you have 2 children, you can imagine. If you have 4, like I have, you can imagine. All of them, they die at once. You're gonna feel pain.
Yes, man of God.
And this man felt pain. But this man did not sin with his lips. Even in the midst of this pain that he felt, he continued to serve God. So let me leave you with this. This story of Job is a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What we read here is a picture of the life that we see from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see that Christ was fully pleasing to his Father, just as Job was pleasing to God. This is the story of the Christ in whom sin was found, just as Job was blameless and upright and turned away from evil. This is the story of the Savior who was not of this earth, just as there was none like Job on earth. The one who was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, just as Job suffered in this world of sin. That's a picture of the Prince of Peace who was mocked by the man he came to save, just as Job was mocked by his wife and his three friends. The high priest who made a perfect sacrifice to atone for the sins of those who had sinned against his Father, just as Job had made an atonement for the sins of his three friends who had sinned against God. This is a picture of the glorious one who was glorified by his Father and given the glory that he had before the foundations of the world. Just as Job, in the end, when all things had been done, he had everything restored to him twice over.
Yes,
so we see here that it is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in closing then, brethren, we have a lot to learn from this story of Job. As a church, we may find ourselves in a little bit of trouble. We may find ourselves in this demonic attack that is affecting many aspects of our church. But it is important that we remember that our troubles are not a sign that God is not happy with us. People think all troubles means that God is not pleased with you. But we see that this man was fully pleasing to God. Yet all these terrible things happened to him. And we need to see that perhaps the fact that we are pleasing to God may just be a reason why we are finding ourselves in the troubles we are finding ourselves in. And that these troubles are there to cause us to sin against God, to cause us to serve Him, to cause us to stop serving Him, to stop loving Him the way we're supposed to love Him, to stop all the activities that we are doing, that we may find ourselves cursing God, not just by our mouths, but by our actions. By rejecting to come into His house, by rejecting to do the things that we're used to doing. But we should rejoice, because this one who is troubling us, this Satan, he has to go through God first. The God who provides boundaries, who knows what His people are able to endure, and the one who brings us into troubles that we are able to endure as a sign of a purification of our faith. So then, brethren, as we find ourselves in these troubles then, we learn from this man Job that we should be like him, that we should not sin against God no matter the troubles that we'll find ourselves in. That we should endure even in our troubles, that we should be patient in our troubles so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, may be purified. All to the glory of God. So then let's learn from this story of Job, and let's look forward to the reward that he received, that in the very end, when he had suffered, we learn that he had everything restored to him double. So we need to endure in our troubles and long for a day when God will give us all that we had double over, so that we may be able to praise His name. So let's close our eyes and pray. We thank you, O Lord, for your word which continues to encourage us, your word, O Lord, which lives forever, that even this morning, O Lord, we can learn from this man who endured patiently, that we may also endure patiently. That indeed, O Lord, we may not sin against you, regardless of the things we might go through even in this world. So help your children to look at you, O Lord, to trust in you even in times of trouble. We give you thanks and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.